This is class number two of obedience, or the opposite of that is disobedience. So review from last week. We talked about three Old Testament men. Anybody off the top of your head can summarize what we talked about or give an example of? I'm glad to see how effective I am as an instructor.
We left before we got to hear that part.
I wasn't here.
Okay. Wow. That actually makes me feel better.
See.
So let's see if I can remember. So obedience. We looked at three different people from the Old Testament, and their example of obedience or disobedience, and then we even talked about, well, what kind of disobedience might there be? We talked about the Israelites, that transition from going from when they were, God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, and then transferring into leading them into the Promised Land, which they have known about the Promised Land since their history. And God brought them to the edge of the Promised Land, sent some people in to go check it out, or Moses did, come back, and there are then some guys like, they're afraid, right? The bottom line is, the Israelites did not go into the Promised Land. God had promised them, they said, go. And he said, they said no. So he struck down the group that was spreading the bad rumors and brought perhaps the entire Israelites to say, no, we're not going to go. So when he struck them dead, the Israelites are like, oh my gosh, we made a big mistake. We're sorry. We're going to go up there and we're going to take the land. And it was like, God's like, Moses said, it's too late. God's not with you. Well, again, they were disobedient. And you know, they got their butts kicked. So they were willfully disobedient two consecutive times. Hence, they wandered the desert for 40 years. Everybody in that generation until they were dead, then God let them go in, took them into the Promised Land. Willful disobedience. And the scripture really doesn't show, except that time between when he said go and the men were struck dead, there seemed to be some repentance, but I don't know if it was a true repentance of the heart. Scripture doesn't allude to that. God's reaction to their repentance doesn't seem to be indicate that. So then we go to, that's complete disobedience, to full obedience, which was Noah, build the ark. Noah said, okay. God gave him all these instructions, and then the scripture said Noah did as God asked. Complete obedience there. And then Jonah. Jonah was asked by guys. God said, hey, go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, nope, I'm out here. I'm on a boat. Thrown overboard. He's in the fish. While he's in the fish 3 days, Jonah gives a repentant prayer to God. I'm sorry. Blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry. A repentance of heart. Sped out on the land. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he said, okay, I'll go. So we have disobedience without repentance, complete obedience, and then disobedience but with a repentant heart. That's our setup. So now let's move into the New Testament. Here is, before I begin, at a quarter to, has everybody here been to the atrium downstairs? Have you seen it, the kids?
Where is that?
Next to the nursery. Feel free at a quarter till to dive out, seems like the majority have, to dive out, and I highly recommend you look at that.
It's cool.
Super great for our kids. It's an investment in their future as Christians.
Is this for their Sunday school thing?
It's their Sunday school. Yeah. Atrium, that is exactly it. So, let's open our Bibles. Isaiah 53:6.
Isaiah, that's Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yes.
I knew that.
You knew on which half of the book. Well, which three quarters?
Yeah, somewhere in the middle. Isaiah something.
53:6. Okay. Isaiah 53:6. I'd like a volunteer, please.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray.
each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yes, thank you. We have all turned, we have all of us, to our own way. But the good side of that is, there's a Savior. There's a Savior who will save the repentant heart from their disobedience. So now that you've just found Isaiah, we're going to change the books. This is like Bible drill. We're going to go through here. Scripture. So I need two volunteer readers. We're going to Romans 7. 14 through 25. I need one volunteer reader. Do 14 through 20. And one reader, 20 through 25. I'm sorry, 21 through 25.
I'll be the first one.
What was the second one?
Second one is 21 through 25, Romans 7.
I'll be happy to do that.
Okay. One. Is everybody there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Go, Joe.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. So sold as a slave to sin. I did not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do, not what. For the evil...
It's a hard one.
For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it.
Thank you.
In fact, this seems to be the rule, that every single time I want to do good, it is something evil that comes to hand. In my inmost self, I dearly love God's law, but I can see that my body follows a different law that battles against the law which my reason dictates. This is what makes me a prisoner of that law of sin which lives inside my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In short, it is I who with my reason serve the law of God, and no less I who serve in my unspiritual self the law of sin.
What version are you reading from?
It's the Jerusalem Bible.
Thank you. I like it.
This gives me a whole lot of encouragement. Any thoughts on what Paul said?
I have a thought.
Yes.
I think the key to this passage, theologians argue over this passage, but it's in 8:1 where it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's talking about the law of sin and death there, where before I became a Christian, I sinned and it never did bother me. And it was just what I did,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I could do some pretty bad things and it didn't bother me. But when I became a Christian, then the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me.
Yes.
And now I'm not ruled by that law of sin. I'm ruled by the law, by the Spirit. And now I want to do right.
Right.
That is my first choice because I'm no longer under that condemnation of sin and death.
Yes.
But the pickup that I got on that is, and I agree with you, before you're a Christian, you can do things that are wrong that don't bother you. Now that you're a Christian, things bother you. But we still keep doing them. Or at least I
do. But generally, if you're walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin before you do it.
Yeah.
And you do it by choice. That's what I just said.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. I keep feeling guilty every time I do the things I'm not supposed to do. But
you're under grace.
But you know what? It's not at the end. It's not a terrible outcome. I'm forgiven.
Absolutely.
I'm forgiven 1,000 times.
And it's nice to see that Paul, who wrote so much for us, and you know, you have a tendency to think of the disciples as, oh, when they became apostles, they must be wonderful. But he still has that problem.
Mm-hmm.
where he's dealing with the flesh, even whenever he wishes he wasn't.
Isaiah 53:6, we have, like sheep, all gone astray, everyone. Yes.
The greatest thing about our salvation is that the Lord, by in transforming us, puts us in us a desire to please Him. That doesn't mean that we're going to stop failing, because we do continue to fail. But the good news is that we, in spite of our failures and in the midst of our failures, we still have the desire to please Him, which brings us to repentance and keeps us on the path towards Him.
Absolutely, that's
right. Well, thank you, Robert. I think the keep me on track, James. The law that Paul is referencing is the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, right? They were, up until Christ, everybody, that was the law. That's how God gave us the measuring stick. Do this, don't do that. But we as humans fail to fulfill that law because we can't. Therefore, that's why there were sacrifices in the temple, right? Every time, once a year, the priest would go in for all the people, blood sacrifice. Why? Because God said, for sin, blood must be shed. So, when Christ came, Christ didn't come to abolish the law. Paul says Christ came to fulfill the law. So, as He fulfilled the law, and we are in Him, and He is in us, that's where the grace, we are not bound by following the law, because Christ has fulfilled the law. I believe, is that what Paul is referring to, James?
Well, I think that's part of it, sure. I think part of it also is that he recognizes this struggle, because it doesn't go away just because we've received his gift, right? We still have to be engaged in the struggle. But I also think that the lessons for today give us a good clue. If you listen to the collect, we were asking God to grant us the ability to purify ourselves as He is pure, right? And then the lessons show us that the way to do that is to give everything we have to Him. Don't hold anything back. Both the widows did that, right? I love the way that Father Tom said, with what? What am I going to feed him with? But she gave everything she had, and then God took that and blessed it. And when Jesus pointed out for the widow and the two little copper coins, it was the same sort of thing. She gave everything she had, and in God's economy, that's more than all the riches that everybody else put in. So I think, yes, we've got that issue of struggling with it, but the way through that is to give everything we have to Him. And then He does the work of purification, of sanctification in us. But that's the way we purify ourselves, not by working at it, not by trying harder, although, yeah, those are involved, but we purify ourselves by giving Him everything we have.
That's good. We're going to be a slave to something, right? Two choices. We're going to be a slave to Christ or a slave to the world and sin.
That's right.
We can't walk on both sides of the line. So the conscious decision, heart decision, which side of the line we're going to walk on and make as best that we can, as God enables us, those decisions and choices that honor Him. He started a good work in us, and He will complete it. I heard a bishop say, he's preaching on that, he said, God is not a quitter, right? He started a good work in us, and He will complete it. The next book in Romans, chapter in Romans. I need two readers. So we're going to Romans 11. Romans 11. Need a reader 25 to 28.
I'll read it for you.
Okay. And then a second reader, which would be 29 to 32. 25 to 28, and then 29 to 32. Okay.
For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part that happens to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers.
For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy.
Amen.
So Paul's saying the Israelites were disobedient. He was having grace on the Gentiles. And previously the Gentiles, right, were disobedient, so he could have his mercy on
Israel.
Wrapping it all up, so all of us have been bound over to disobedience. And why? So God could show his mercy on us. I can't, I wish I could tell you I could figure that out. I can't figure that out. I can't figure that out. But here's what I do know. God knew, I was thinking about this morning, I'm sitting down reviewing this. You know, up until Noah, you know, there was the law, and God got so mad at his creation, he saved a remnant of a remnant on the ark, and then everybody else was wiped out his creation. And then he promised afterward, I will never do that again. But he also foreknew how he would bring us, created for him, by him, to be with him forever, how he would get us back to him through Christ Jesus. So if he knew he was going to bind us over to disobedience, he also knew, I know I'm going to also give the greatest gift ever, my son, to get you there. Why? Because I'm showing you how much I love you. So where do we come in? Our love loop is obscured, but every time I am disobedient, which is the second hand on the clock, it makes me realize how thankful I am for God's grace. And then leads back into that love loop, into praise and thanksgiving and love.
Thoughts.
Pardon?
That I was born after the cross.
Yes. Thoughts.
Choir.
Oh.
That's your signal.
She said we didn't have to.
Oh, not today?
Yeah.
All right.
Thoughts. And on obedience. Any share something in your life, obedience, disobedience. What did you learn? What do you hope to learn?
I don't know if this has a play or not in it, but it's something that I've thought about a fair amount, is sometimes obedience is, you don't have to have your heart in it. I mean, a classic example would be going to church. I mean, sometimes I go to church, you know, with vim and vigor, and I can't wait to hear the word and the preaching and receive the sacraments, and then other times I've got other things on my mind, but I still go because you're supposed to go.
Right.
And, you know, there's some that say, well, if your heart's not in it, you know, that maybe that's, you're not fully participating. And I'm trying to look at this from a couple different angles, and I'm probably not going to espouse my view very well, but even if you're going through the motions sometimes, I mean, everybody says going through the motions is not fulfilling. I mean, if you're going through the motions, the term means you're going through the motions. You're not getting something out of it. But you will accidentally get something out of it. But I mean, not even trying to get something out of it. Just hearing the word, even if you're not even fully paying attention, hearing those good words is of benefit to you. So sometimes just going through the motions is okay. You can't be on a high 24/7. You have your peaks and valleys, and it's okay to be in a valley and still go through the motion. So I like obedience. I mean, I like the thoughts of obedience. I think some folks, and I fall into this trap every once in a while, if your heart's not in it, you don't do it because your heart's not in it. I'll go next week, or I'll come to the next brotherhood meeting, or whatever it is. But it's okay to go through the motions sometimes. Mm-hmm. Because it's obedience. Just because it's obedience.
Do you feel like it's God's will, his desire, that we, well, just since we're on church, that we come to church on Sundays?
Yeah,
sort of.
Yeah,
I sort of think so. Together.
Yes. So, woman at the well. The disciples went away while Jesus is visiting with the woman to go get some food. Mm-hmm. And there's a little discourse between the two, and they brought him some food, and Jesus said, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then yeah. The disciples said to each other, could someone have already brought him some food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So, though we may not, our heart may not be in it, I know that several times when I was in BSF, I didn't want to go, my homework wasn't done, or I had something else, I would go. I never, never, never once regretted going because there was something in there. The Lord fed me, even though I didn't want to go, but did he want me to go? Clearly. Has anybody here ever, have done something that they didn't really want to do and was fed, or the Lord touched you, or... Mm-hmm. Yes, I see head nodding.
I wanted to leave when I first got in here.
Do you feel like that was God's will?
He made me stay, but I really enjoyed it. Wow. I'm honest.
Yes.
It can be very small things.
It can be very small, such as?
I have rental properties through my family real estate business, and one of the houses that we had rented out back about a year ago, the people developed bed bugs. People didn't develop bed bugs, they got bed bugs, okay? And they're not the wealthiest people, although they pay the rent, they take care of the house. And probably years ago, I would have just ignored it. That's your problem. I'm the owner, I'm the renter, you're the tenant, you got to take care of that. But something says, no, you can't do that.
Mm. Something?
It's a family, mother, father, who have custody of their grandchildren. And the grandchildren are from two different fathers, one mother, two different fathers. And when we went into the home to evaluate what we needed to do, the teenage daughter was just beside herself, blaming herself for the situation, which nobody knows how you get bed bugs except you carry them in from somewhere along the line. But I probably had a normal circumstance, I would have just ignored it, but something said, no, you gotta participate. So it's those little things like that, that you get called up. And I think everybody told the story about Jonathan Moeller going to seminary and taking over his house. Because I've not been in the real estate business since 2015 with my family. So were we given that assignment by God because we had done things like that or had a little experience doing that things now? I don't know. But your conscience says you can't turn your back. And to me, my conscience is God speaking to me.
Yes.
Always. Mm-hmm. So, again, it's the little things that you have to pay attention to. Maybe not, he's going to knock you on the head and say, you've got to do this. Or little things.
Yes. Anyone else?
I think it's like the refiner's fire. You fall into disobedience, and if you're in your Christian journey, you get back in line, hopefully never to repeat that one again, and you're strengthened. Because God was there.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't leave you in spite of your disobedience. And so it's a spiral, hopefully, prayerfully, always seeking him. Yeah, I mean, my best lessons in this life so far have been when I was weakest, mm-hmm. his strength. Mm-hmm. Just inevitably. You know, last week when we did the Beatitudes, those who hunger and thirst, God sometimes has to take you to a level of hunger mm-hmm. and thirsting, and then you hear his word. You know, things are going great in my life is when I'm truly at my most vulnerable for attack, because then it's me. Look at me. Yeah, and boy, he will knock me off that every time.
Suffering
has thanks be to God.
Mm-hmm. So. Suffering has a way of dispelling pride.
Indeed.
Which is often... and God wants us to see, have the view that he has of the world and not our own small view, which most often is a very self-centered view. God sees a much larger picture than we, but being that we're the body of Christ, he wants us to have that mind of Christ and that view that Christ has of this world and of our mission here.
I just think sometimes
that our lives are sort of like this, the Israelites when they left Egypt. So you're on a journey, and God is leading you, and then you get there, and you decide that you got there on your own. And everything, all those blessings are yours. And then when God says, no, they aren't, you say, oh, yeah, and you go try to conquer something, get kicked in the butt, right? So it's the same, in a way, we're sort of like that, you know? Yeah. But the thing I liked about Father Tom's sermon, he said, when you do have blessings, say thank you.
Amen.
You know?
Not to go down the wrong path here, but can you imagine, I mean, the program that we signed up for, this Christianity thing that we're all paid our dues to for or whatever, it gives us, I mean, it's the best program out there. I mean, think about this. We could screw up, we get forgiven. We can screw up again, we get forgiven. We can screw up again, we get forgiven. I mean, you can't end that sentence, mm-hmm. okay? But how about those people that don't have what we have? They don't have the same membership card. Can you imagine when you go through the depths, when you get, like Father Tom said in the sermon, you're fired, you know, I've got some, yeah, it's growing. Or, I mean, you know, he's used some interesting terms there that are short sentences but are heart stoppers. And we probably all live through parts of them ourselves. But you got through it because we have this great membership card in Christianity. Can you imagine the despair you would have if you didn't have this? I couldn't imagine when you lose a loved one. How do you deal with that?
And we've been given a mission.
Yeah, that's what bothers me is I'm not doing enough to make sure the other folks know about this great membership card I got. It's awesome.
I think in Christianity, for me, it's the easiest thing, in one hand, easiest thing, yes. Which took me a while to come to the yes, but yes. And then on the other hand, it's the hardest thing to do because it's painful.
Get you out of your comfort zone sometimes.
Out of your comfort zone. Do things I don't want to do. Don't do things I want to do. Act how I should, but I don't act how I want. Just it's painful. It's challenging. Last thoughts, and I want to wrap us up.
The part for the Romans 11 that keeps jumping out at me is concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And we think they, but we can put that for ourselves, mm-hmm. that we were God's enemies, but he calls us. Mm-hmm. And that because of that calling, we are his beloved. And he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And we forget that sometimes whenever we feel ashamed or we feel mm-hmm. depressed because like Paul, what we want to do, we don't do. But God has promised us that the calling that we have been called to
yes.
is irrevocable. It doesn't go away just because we screw up. And I think we forget that sometimes.
And actually, Catherine, that's my whole point of these two classes on obedience and or disobedience, is that we can never be, being a type A personality, my perspective is it's hard for me to approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's one of my life verses, is to, we can approach the throne of grace. Why? Because he said, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, regardless, whenever, wherever, because, why ever. It's irrevocable.
Yeah.
I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is my favorite daily devotion. I've had four or five that I've read over through the years. This is a morning and an evening devotion, originally written by Charles Spurgeon, one of the most prolific writers and preachers of the 1800s in Europe. And then this was modernized by a local pastor named Alistair Begg. Charles kind of wraps up, I feel like, what we have talked about today. He says, even now, though sin dwells in us, its power is broken. It remains, but no longer reigns. It remains, but no longer reigns. We are in bitter conflict with it, but we are dealing with a vanquished foe. In a little while, we will enter victoriously into the city where nothing defiles. It gives me great hope while I walk this earth. Would anybody like to close us in prayer?
Yeah, I will. Our Father, we give thanks to you for this day. We give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks to you for your encouragement. We ask that you would fill us all with your Spirit, O Lord. Guide us down the paths you would have us walk. Help us to see the things and do what needs to be done that is your will for our lives.
Yes.
Make us thankful, O Lord, for every moment, for every person, for every situation that we find ourselves in, that we might find a way to give you the glory, to know the victory that you've already won for us. Thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So your homework from last week, if you didn't do it, or continue this week, was whenever you're, make a time specifically to talk about God, about your obedience with him. Is there something that God, things left undone, things that you have done? Is there something God wants you to do in your life? He either wants you to stop doing, or he wants you to do. I know that there's one very specific thing on the very top of my head I've known of for some time, and tomorrow I will be obedient. So be in your prayer time. If you know God wants you to do something or stop doing something in your life. If you don't think God has anything for you to do or not do, you're not praying enough.
You're not taking it seriously.
Kyle?
Yes.
For future, because we don't always get to stay for the whole thing, where we have homework, would you have the choir?